Well, like many families, we've had to do our celebration, our gift exchange, at times other than Christmas Eve night or Christmas morning. And I know that that's not uncommon. Many of you, because of blended families and multiple children dating other people or married to other people, you kind of celebrate Christmas when you can. And so we were all gathered together last night, and we all received brand new Christmas jammies. Christmas jammies. And so we all came downstairs this morning for our Christmas breakfast wearing our jammies. And I was wearing my Will Ferrell elf jammies. And I look good. I look good. I look good in them. I look good in them. But then it was time for me to kind of not hang out because, you know, as a United Methodist pastor who has five services in one day, I had to be here. Our first service was at noon. I wanted to be here before 10, so I left the family downstairs. That was kind of my way of getting out of dishes. I left them downstairs, and I went upstairs to shower and to shave, and I was kind of saying, oh, I wish I could stay with my family more. And I turned on the radio, and they were talking. The radio guys were talking, and they said, aren't you glad Santa isn't a government employee? He'd be shut down right now, and all the children would be miserable. And then the other guy said, no, 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 Santa works for the world. Santa works for the world. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit just kind of laid it on me, kind of snapped me out of my little pity party and said, isn't it a good thing that Jesus Christ doesn't work for the American government? Isn't it a good thing that Jesus isn't an American citizen? Isn't it an awesome thing that Jesus can never be shut down, and that for all of the boys and girls, the men and the women all around the world, there is this gift of love being offered to all who will accept it. Never shut down, ever. And so here we are. There's something about a Christmas Eve worship service, and it's hard really to describe what that something is that many of us feel, because we know that what I'm feeling may be different than what you are feeling, and maybe age or station in life has something to do with that. You know, I experienced Christmas Eve and Christmas morning much differently at 50 than I certainly did at 5. It's just a different thing. The older we are, the more memories we accumulate, the more complex the feeling becomes. Perhaps, just perhaps, the tendency for reflection upon one's life and the presence or absence of loved ones on this night is why we come here longing to hear God's promise of Emmanuel, I am with you. I am with you forevermore. That's what we celebrate this night. God is with us forevermore, this gift that is made available to us. Now, I love all things West. I love to watch old Westerns, the blacker and the whiter, the better in my book, although there's some really good color ones that have come out, and I love the kind of the westward ho kind of thing as our westward expansion. We know that when the Europeans came, almost all of us landed on the East Coast, and we did maybe some terrible things to the indigenous peoples here on our way, but we worked out, especially when a four-letter word was proclaimed loudly. And I would like to invite you to shout out your favorite four-letter word loudly, as long as it is gold! There was gold, and so there was this westward expansion. People were racing out there, and all these little towns and all of these little mining camps sprung up. And those camps where they were mining for minerals, where they were trying to dig for gold and blast, those were some tough places to be, right? It was just a whole group of guys who did not bathe, who did not like each other. And so there is this story that has come up about what was reportedly the roughest, the toughest little mining camp in all of the West. There was more murder and more theft in proportion in this little camp than any other camp. People steered clear of it. That people, they would just cuss at each other. They would steal from one another. If somebody made a strike, they would go in there and take it. So people were sleeping with guns and knives. Certainly no peace. And then one Christmas morning, although I'm not sure anyone in that town knew it was Christmas morning, all of a sudden, in the center of that camp, there was a dirty box. And that box was sitting there, and this one man came over, and he looked in that dirty box, and there was a baby laying on some dirty rags. And when the man looked in and saw the baby smiled at him and went like this. Oh, don't we love it when children just smile at us and give us the universal pick me up, love me kind of sign. And the man looked in that box, and he couldn't remember if he had ever seen a baby in his own life. And he looked down there, and he didn't know what to do, but he looked at his hands. His hands had more than dust and mud. There were bloody knuckles. His clothes were dirty, and he didn't know what to do, and the child still was smiling. The child didn't care at all if his knuckles were bloody or how those knuckles had gotten bloody. That child just looked up with love and said, pick me up. And so that man went and he rushed to a stream and he washed off his knuckles. He rolled up his sleeves, washed his forearms as much as he could, rubbed his face, and went down there and picked up this child who at this point was cooing at him. There was something in that instant where he was changed. Well, one of his buddies was coming down, cussing under his breath, and bumped into him. And the man turned around, he saw that he had a baby, and the man didn't, a baby. And the baby, from the arms of the other man, went, embrace me. And one by one, the men in that town started to wash themselves up. And anytime somebody was close to the baby and somebody else was cussing, everyone else would turn around and say, shh. Not in front of the baby. You know, the fighting stopped. The murder was gone. People were more willing to share food with one another. If somebody who had two shirts saw that somebody else's only shirt was ruined, they were more likely to give them that shirt. Everyone who picked up the child and felt that embrace was changed. Now, we're going to come back to that story at the very end of my time with you. But friends, more than 2,000 years ago, in a little town called Bethlehem, a baby is born. And his name was Emmanuel. We call him Jesus. And more songs have been written about this than just about anything, especially about this birth. And we have, it seemed like we just sang about 35 of them already in this service, but beautiful and wonderful music. But perhaps there's no more famous song than a song that was very first sung out loud 200 years ago today. December 24th, 1818, in a little village just outside of Salzburg, a church gathered just like us, but unlike us, their organ was broken. And so their pastor, a man named Joseph Moore, had written a poem, and he went to Neil, although Neil's name there was Franz Gruber. And as bosses are like to do, and don't we all love it when bosses do this, they said, here, you've got a couple hours, make something out of this. And so Gruber picked up his guitar and wrote what has become one of the most famous songs ever. And tonight, we are going to sing it. And tonight, we are going to be just one of more than 300 languages that sing this song that was first sung at St. Nicholas Church, December 24th, 1818. Now in January, I hope you all come back in January, I'm going to preach a sermon series called Brutally Honest with God, and we're going to look at some of these laments of things that are going wrong and people who are crying out in pain, and I know it's a pain that many of us have felt, so I hope you'll come and allow these words to challenge you and to minister to your soul. But for the last 4 weeks, we have been in this sermon series called Silent Night, Holy Night, and we have been allowing each stanza of this hymn to guide us along this path. So yes, we have the words peace, joy, love, and hope, but they're in a different order than most churches have them. So let me just take a few minutes to catch us all up to speed. So stanza one, The key verse there says, sleep in heavenly peace. And we know that there is a yearning for peace. People long for peace. It is something deep within our human heart. And we heard the story of a Christmas Eve, another December 24th, but this year was the year 1914, and World War I was kind of at its peak. And although the Pope was saying, please, let's just have a ceasefire, the sergeants, the generals said, no, keep firing away. And the men realized they were fighting a different war than the commanders were. And one night, as it was starry on Christmas Eve, and their foxholes, the trench lines, the front lines were so close to each other, they could hear each other's voices. In the German language, they heard a familiar tune. And the words sounded pretty similar to Silent Night, Holy Night. And for just a brief moment, the weapons were dropped. Gifts were exchanged. There was even beer on site that the Germans had taken that shared with one another. And we know that we still live in this tension between longing for peace and knowing there is the reality of war. And so that week challenged us to continue to work, to be faithful, to follow our Lord in working for peace, remembering that promise that we are told that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And so week two was stanza two, and the key word was shepherds quake at the sight. Heavenly hosts sing alleluia, and it was the joy candle. A shout of alleluia is a shout of joy. Do I see joy here tonight? Prove it. Shout alleluia. One, two, three.
Alleluia.
You exceeded my expectations, actually. Yes, there's so much to be joyful for. And we heard the young people read that the angels visited the shepherds, and the shepherds were at first freaked out. They were terrified. But there is something about this encounter that in verse 20, we're told that the shepherds, having seen Jesus, return glorifying and praising God for everything that they had just experienced. They were the first to catch a glimpse. First to the lowly, to the ordinary people, God comes. And if God shows God's self first to the shepherds, the lowly, then God accepts you and I right where we are. As one has said, if God can work in and through such ordinary characters, we are bid to wonder, perhaps God can also work through us. But are we open to it? And so this night, we're supposed to embrace joy, even if this is a difficult Christmas for you. And for some of you, this is a difficult Christmas for any number of reasons. But we're still called to have this joy, to let our joy spill out. We need to be a people. We need to be a church that remembers how to belly laugh, how to gasp in delight, how to seek beauty and name it, and thank God for it. Week three was love. Love's pure light. And that's the key verse, love's pure light. But it also says, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And at the 12 o'clock service, we turn the lights off and I was lighting the Christ candle, and I chose to do it right during stanza three, because that's what talks about love's pure light. So I lit it, and I thought it was going. I came down here, and I realized that it was out. And then as soon as the congregation sang these words, Jesus, Lord at thy birth, the candle immediately just went boom, back on. It was like one of those birthday candles. You blow out, it comes back on. It was a Christmas miracle, I tell you, that it could not be extinguished. It could not be extinguished. But on day three, we lit the candle of love. Love loves pure lights. And I challenged the congregation. It was a small attendance that week because we had our huge outreach event, and that was a church experience for many people. I challenged them to remember our three-day stories. From time to time, I revisit three-day stories. And in a three-day story, and the Bible is filled with three-day stories. In three-day stories, day one is the worst day ever. Day one is the day where the doctor's office calls and says the test results are in and it's not good. Day one is the day where you come home and find a note and the person says, I am leaving you, I am gone. Day one is when your boss says you're no longer essential to what we're doing here. It's the worst day. Day two is a terrible day because what has been is never going to be again, but you have no idea if you're ever going to come out on the other side. And some of us have had a day two that has lasted decades. But day three is God's day. It has always been God's day. It is a day of victory. And so for Jesus and his disciples, day one was the cross. Hanging on the cross, he has gone. Day two, they're in upper room. They have no idea what's going on. Jesus is never going to be with them again, but they don't know how the story is going to end. But day three is a day of resurrection. Day three. And so I told a little story, and I'm going to tell it again here. So at my last church, our next-door neighbors had three children, and they started coming to church with us. And the littlest girl, the youngest girl, loves Sunday school. And the father said, man, it's a good thing my kids love Sunday school. Otherwise, I'm not sure we'd have the energy to get them to come to church. But she just ate up the stories. And it was a June day, and we were about to go off. I was going with the rest of my associate pastors and some lay people. We were going to go to annual conference, a gathering that we have where we do the business of the church. And I was packing up my car, and Kelsey, the neighbor, said, where are you going, Pastor Matt? And I said, I'm going to La Crosse. Her lips started to quiver. And she said, they killed Jesus at La Crosse. And I said, don't worry, I'll be back in 3 days. I'll be back in 3 days. But three-day stories give way to a fourth day. And a fourth day is a day of love. Fourth day is this day forward, this day for the rest of our life. It's the arrival of love. The arrival of love. And Peter writes, you are God's chosen and special people. God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you must tell all the wonderful things that he has done. Tell with joy. Shine. Let love's pure light and redeeming grace shine through you. And so we finished the series just yesterday by singing Alleluia to our King. And we heard of the wise men bringing their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we heard that Herod didn't want this to happen. Herod tried to kill Jesus. Herod tried to eliminate everybody. It was Herod, not the Grinch, who tried to steal Christmas. And it was not the Who's, but it was the Jews who were living in a life without much hope at that time. And yet, hope was there. Friends, hope never abandons you. Hope cannot abandon you. It doesn't have that power. It is you who abandon hope. And so God comes into our lives as a gift, God's Christmas gift to us. And this Christmas gift that is available to every single person here today only happens if we accept it, if we dare to unwrap it. And so I gave a little illustration. If you have two presents and one present is beautifully wrapped, the nicest paper with the nicest bows and everything, and the other gift is just a paper sack that is stapled shut, which gift are you going to take? But friends, God's gift did not come wrapped in the ornateness of Herod's palace, but instead in a manger, in a barn. Unwrap God's gift and allow the source of highest hope to be King and Lord of your life. And so that was our Advent series. But now I want to come back to that camp. That camp with that rough and tumble group of people. Let's go back to that baby in the gold rush town in a box with rags, as humble as a manger, with his outstretched arms. Do we have that visual still in our mind? That baby smiling and looking and reaching out. So cute. So cuddly. But he was going to grow up. He had to grow up, because that's what babies do. And I wonder how that story of that town ends. I wonder if after that child grew up and maybe became a man himself, did it all revert back to the violence and the greed and the hatred and the angst? We don't know. But tonight, Jesus is in a manger. Jesus is a small child, but he has those outstretched arms, And it doesn't matter how dirty we are. You see, this child loves us and sees what is possible for us and is surrounded by shepherds who are singing, wise men who are visiting, and angels who are proclaiming everything they know about this baby. So cute. so cuddly. But he's going to grow up. He has to grow up. Babies grow up. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to remember on this day that Jesus is going to outgrow the manger. He will not. He cannot be locked in simply as a small boy. You see, he came with a purpose. And it is not ultimately the baby in the manger who is the one who is going to redeem me, but it is Christmas that is the first day to God's ultimate work of redemption. He can't stay in the manger, and praise be to God that in his love he does not. The Son of God, love's pure light at Christmas, is just the dawn of redeeming grace. He is going to grow up. He is going to live a life that was a lesson on how to live a perfect life in love and then sacrifice himself for the benefit of all God's children, light of the world. And so I want you to hear, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. He's going to grow up, and our understanding of God's love and its call upon our lives needs to mature as well. You see, you can't have Easter without Christmas. There is no cross without a cradle. There is no empty tomb without there first being an empty manger. And so this Christ child, at the warning of Herod's intentions, is taken with his family to Egypt. And when word has come that Herod and the threat is gone, they come back. They come back and they settle in a little place called Nazareth. Just this little town. And many people believe that actually most of them there were cave dwellers. It was this shelter. We hear that the Bible says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, from Nazareth comes Jesus, and he settles down by the Sea of Galilee. He becomes a rabbi in a town called Capernaum. He teaches the people, and people are starting to flock to him. They're starting to follow him, and he's calling certain ones and setting them aside for a special purpose. And the crowds are becoming so great that by the time he gets to Jerusalem, there's a price out on his head. And Jesus, aware of this, is faithful to the end. And so on the very night that he is betrayed, this Christ child reaching out to us, who is now roughly 33, takes a loaf of bread and he breaks it. And he says to those who are in that room, this is my body, which isn't taken, but is given for you. Take and eat. And I'm pretty sure at that time the disciples were saying, what's he talking about? What does that mean? When the supper was over, he took one of the containers of wine and before doing anything else, said a prayer of thanksgiving, giving thanks to the God of provision. And then he starts to speak in language that sounds very much like the prophets. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. God and sinners reconciled, we sing. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. And so that cup worked its way all around the table until everyone had some. And so even though the disciples did not understand exactly what Jesus was up to yet, when the day of Pentecost came, they got it. And so this act has become a central part of Christian worship from that day to this very day. And so we join with millions and millions of Christians around the world in receiving this.